In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today's gospel is echoed in the prayers that we pray for preparing for receiving the body and blood of Christ. And two of the prayers, both written by St. John Chrysostom. And in both cases, it's the very first line with a very slight modification. Lord, I'm not worthy that you enter under the roof of my soul. Not of my house that I live in, the brick and mortar, but the house of my soul. And it's good to reflect, I think, on the way in which the Church uses, understands and uses, not really interprets, but it uses this passage from the centurion's great faith and really his great compassion as a model and image for our own life, and especially our own life as we approach Christ and when we approach him to receive him in the Holy Mysteries. And the beginning point, before we even get to this line that we echo in the prayers of preparation, is just the awareness of the centurion's great awareness and sensitivity and compassion to his servant. Servants are property, because his servants come and go. And centurion is a soldier, he's in charge of 100 soldiers. He's a moderately well-paid person, prominent, significant member of the community. He has enough money to have slaves in the Roman world, and why would he care about this slave or that slave? But he does. And he's aware that it's not just that he's paralyzed, but he says in the text he's greatly distressed. It's this turmoil, maybe physical pain, but certainly a kind of a inner brokenness. Now, when we think of this as it relates to how we use the prayer, the text in our prayers, the slave really becomes this inner life of ours, our soul. To what extent are we aware of and sensitive to the paralysis of our own soul, to the inner distress and agony that we experience, or to what extent do we just kind of cover it up and move on? There is no going to Christ to plead with him that we be healed unless we're aware of our illness. And not just aware of it, but somehow see its profound effect on us. So this is the starting point for us in preparing for Holy Communion, is a slowing down of our life enough to be sensitive to what's going on in our own soul and caring about it. We'll see it come up in different ways here in the future as well. But this is the first lesson we have from the centurion. And then what does he do about it? Well, he goes to Christ. This is a good thing for us to do. If we are aware of our inner turmoil, our agitations, our criticisms, our anger, our envies, all of these things that populate our soul, if we're aware of them, we can try all different sorts of things, self-help programs or distractions or whatever it might be, to solve them. We can even use kind of pious activities to cure them. But the simple thing the centurion does is come to Christ and simply tell him, I have this sickness in my soul, by the way, but I have this sickness. Heal it. Will you heal it? And that's really what we're doing when we prepare for and come to the body and blood of Christ. All of the mysteries of the Church are for our own healing, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the restoration of our souls, for the renewal of our inner life. This is certainly true with baptism and chrismation. It's very obvious, and confession, it's very obvious. But confession is not a doorway to communion, as people often think of it. I often get asked, I haven't been to confession, can I go to communion? They're just different mysteries. And it's not as if confession is where we get healed of our sins and that makes us pure so we can go to communion. But if we read these prayers in preparation, we'll see they're all about the forgiveness of sins. Same thing with Holy Unction. It's all about the forgiveness of sins. We think it's about the healing of the body. Well, that's there too, but the majority of the prayers talk about healing us in our souls, in our inner life. In the end, our bodies are going to lose the battle. God may heal us here and there along the way, but our souls, they can be restored for all eternity. The body has to die and be raised again before it's truly healed. Even the wedding ceremony, the marriage feast, is a mystery for the forgiveness of our sins. Read the prayers. Sure, there's lots of other things in there, but what more is needed to a new husband and wife than this offering of themselves, this repentance, this return to Christ as the very foundation of their marriage, that they live their lives together in this repentance, life of repentance through Christ. So all of the mysteries are for healing of soul, cleansing of our inner life. And now, when Jesus says immediately in response to the centurion asking for the healing of his slave, Jesus says, well, I'll come and heal him. And then we get the reply, no, don't come under the roof. Don't come under my roof. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Why does he say that? Well, because he's a pagan. He knows, he's there, sort of occupying force, keeping track, care of the, overseeing the Jewish community. But he's a pagan. His house is filled with idols. He knows that it's not appropriate for a Jewish rabbi to be in this pagan environment. So when we say, I am not worthy to have you come under the roof of my soul, this is exactly what we mean. We mean my soul is filled with idols. I put a large number of things, sometimes things that are very small but very important to me, in place of where Christ truly belongs. Yeah, so now there's a big difference. Because Jesus says, well, okay, I can respect that. I'll heal him from afar. The beginning of telemedicine, that's right here. I don't need to go into your home. I'll heal him right here, right here. But that doesn't work for us. It turns out it's exactly the opposite. When we say, I am not worthy to have you enter under the roof of my soul, we don't expect or go on to say, Jesus, heal me from afar. Keep your distance from me. So in one of the prayers, the first one of the two from St. John Chrysostom, we say, you can't find a place to lay your head, how appropriate or fitting to lay your head in me. It's my life is too filled with other things. But then we say, and as you bow down and descended from the heights, so now bow down to my lowliness. As you condescended to lay in a cave and a manger of speechless animals, thus condescend to enter into my defiled body. Just as you did not consider Simon the leper as unworthy, but rather entered his house and dined with sinners, so deign also to enter the meek, leprous, and sinful dwelling of my soul. And as you did not despise the sinful woman who came and touched you, be merciful in the same way to me as I come and touch you, for I am a sinner like her. Just as you did not recoil from her defiled and unclean lips which kissed you, so do not recoil from my defiled and unclean mouth, nor my unclean and profane lips, nor my sordid tongue. And so you see, instead of saying, Lord, keep your distance from me, we say, there's this long track record of you coming to be with those who are broken, sinful, rebellious, lowly. Do that. That's the kind of God you are. We have this strange sense that God can't be with sinners. God's too holy to meet with sinners. And so we feel like when we sin, we are in a position where God can't come to be with us. But that's just not reading the New Testament. That's just not reading the Gospels. That's not reading the prayers of preparation for communion. It's exactly the opposite. That's who hot God goes to hang out with. His holiness does not prevent him from being with us. What prevents us from being with us is us saying, I don't want you here. The door's closed. But if we invite him in, if we say, I know that I'm not worthy, I'm totally aware, well, at least partially aware, of the many idols that populate my soul, but I want you to come in and clean them up. I want you to heal it, not from afar, but internally, within me. Well, then he'll come in. Because my sin doesn't keep his holiness away. My will keeps his holiness away, but not my sin. We see that time and time again in the Gospels. We repeat it in the prayers, and yet in our day-to-day life, when we sin, we somehow recoil into this little shell of thinking that we are unworthy of us to have Christ in us means that he won't come. But we have to have the, as it were, the boldness, or as Jesus points out, the faith of the centurion, and say, no, this is the person who can bring about healing. Even though I've sinned, even though I'm not worthy, this is the person who can change my life. And so the prayer goes on to say what it is that we want the presence of Christ in us to be, in this case, in the context of receiving his body and blood. Let the burning coal of your immaculate body and precious blood be for my sanctification, my being made holy, my illumination, for the healing of my humble soul and body, for the alleviation of the weight, the heaviness of my numerous sins, and as a guard against diabolical work, for the estrangement and elimination of my evil and wicked ways, for the death of passions, for the fulfillment of your commandments, and so on. So we're saying, Lord, I want you to come and clean me up. This is what all of the mysteries are. This is what saying our prayers is in the morning or in the evening when we pray, when we read the Holy Scriptures, when we try to commune with Christ in many different ways. The mysteries that we have in the church are the kind of paradigms for which we commune with God in all of our life. Saying the Jesus prayer, going for a walk in the woods and seeing the invisible attributes of God so clearly manifest in the nature that he's given us. In all of these ways, we let him enter us in spite of our unworthiness for him to do his work on us. The same thing goes in the other prayer that's much shorter. It goes, I am not worthy, Master, nor you should come under the roof of my soul, but as much as you desire to live in me, his desire is to be in us. He created us as his own. As much as you desire to live in me, I approach with boldness. I approach the body and blood of Christ. And why? Because you have commanded, that's what it says, you have commanded me, let the doors be open which you alone have made. There are doors on our inner life, on our heart, where is really my home, where I live. But it's God's home, where God lives. But he doesn't come in unless we open the doors. We're the doorkeeper, as it were. But he's commanded us. He says, I stand at the door and knock. But you have to open the door. You have commanded that the doors be opened which you alone have made. And then it says, then you'll come in and cleanse my darkened reasoning. I can't cleanse my own darkened reasoning. I can't make my life ready to receive Christ. All I can do is open the door when he knocks. It says, I believe you will do this. Believe, it's the faith of the centurion. I believe that you will clean my life up for me. And really, sometimes we make it way too complicated. It's very simple. Christ comes in and he starts cleaning things out of our life, and we won't let go of them. little bit agitated, we're a little bit gossipy, we're a little bit arrogant, we're a little bit proud, we're a little bit vainglorious, we're a little bit, and we think like, well, yeah, but it's just a little bit. That doesn't need to be cleaned up. Clean up some other room that I don't care so much about. It's just a small little thing. It's just a little sin, just a little frailty or weakness of mine. So we won't let go of those things. Christ won't take them out of our hand. He won't force us. He comes in just like we have to open the doors so he can come in. We have to let go of the sins and the idols when he wants to throw them out the door. When he wants to, as the image is often in the prayers of preparation, burn them, consume them. Burn them up, but they won't get thrown into the flames as long as we're clinging to them tightly. And when we think that, oh, it's just a little sin, we have to remember that sin causes death. Sin produces death. We have it in today's epistle reading. The wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. You have a job, you earn money, you get paid at the end of the week. You go around and you sin, you get paid right then and there. It's death. And maybe we think a little sin is a little death, but and we can bear with a little death, but it's just not true. If we break the law, St. James tells us, in one little spot we break the whole law. Sin is death. Death is being cut off from our Savior, cut off from Christ. So no matter how little the sin is, how little the idol is that we're hanging on to, clinging on to, when Christ comes in and sees it and wants to remove it from our lives, if we don't let go of it, we're dead. We're absolutely dead. At that very moment, we're dead. Because life is communion with Christ. And this is eternal life. And that they may know you, the one true God in Jesus Christ and whom you have sent. This knowledge, this intimate relationship, knowing and being known by him, is severed from the absolute slightest, most trivial sin. That's why Jesus says, in the old times, you saw that the law said, you know, murder somebody and you're in deep trouble. But I'm telling you, be angry with somebody and you're in deep trouble. Oh, adultery, you're in deep trouble. I tell you, if you have this lust in your heart, you're in deep trouble. Being why? Because we're cutting ourselves off from communion with our Creator. And so we have to let go of the very smallest things in our life which we want to cling to. We're in no position to tell our Lord when he comes in, clean that room over there. He's in charge. He gets to tell us what rooms he's cleaning in our inner life first. And when he shows us things in our life that he wants us to let go of, it's not complicated or hard. We're aware of them. Then we have to let go of them. And if we do, that's the expression of faith. That's the faith of the centurion. St. Paul tells us in Romans, whatever is not of faith is sin. Because whatever is not of reliance on Christ, whatever is not that communion, that dependence, that intertwined lives, that synergistic activity in our inner life, whatever is not built in that way is an expression of our own self-will. It's sin. And sin is always death. Instantaneous death. Instantaneously cut off from our Savior. Physical death takes a little while to have happen. But spiritual death happens in an instant. And so the words that our Lord gives us in the gospel today, and the centurion gives us, are used in the life of the church in this profound way to help us structure our lives in preparing for Holy Communion, but really to structure the entirety of our lives in coming to experience Christ within us in such a profound way that he's setting up his home in us, making it a beautiful place. We say in the prayers that are the priest prayers, it's called silent prayers, we read them aloud, glorify those who love the beauty of your house. And of course, it's a beautiful temple, but more than anything, God wants this house in our inner lives to be beautiful, and he's the only one who can paint those icons. He's the only one who can decorate that house. And if we let him,